Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for all that you continue to do for us, even though we continue to fall short of what you have planned for us. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be with us tonight and open our eyes to receive wonderful things out of your word. We ask that we would be changed, that we would become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray in the name of him, of Jesus. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the first section that deals with their walk specifically in holiness and their walk in love. I did say last week that I would spend less time on review this week so we could get more into what's going on, but I did want to pick up from verse 3, which we finished last week. So I'll start reading from, at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's go and read the next paragraph that's still in this section. So now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Okay, so back to verse 3, which is where we'll pick up tonight. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God desires for his children to live holy lives, lives that are separated from the sin that is so prevalent in the world, and lives that are devoted to him. We are to be pure, that is, we are not to be a mixture of sin and righteousness, but we are to be completely righteous. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is our responsibility to walk in holiness. Again, in Romans 6, 19, he said, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So this walk of obedience results in sanctification. It is saying no to sin and saying yes to God's commandment. So in order to walk in holiness, there are things we need to stop doing and things that we need to begin doing. It's both. You can't just stop sin and not do something good. You can't just do something good and not stop sin. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 kind of spell that out better. So it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then the following paragraph tells us to lay aside falsehood and speak truth. Stop stealing and start working so that we can share with those who have need. Don't speak unwholesome words, but speak what is edifying and that would impart grace to those who hear. We are to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all malice. And the other side of that is we are to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So there are things we need to stop and things we need to do. And this is all related to sanctification and holiness. God commands his children to be holy, and it is our responsibility to obey. And yet, we cannot obey without him. We can't do it on our own. It is God who works this holiness in us. Right. When we are saved, we are declared righteous. Our salvation is guaranteed, and that includes the final state of holiness. We are told that when our Lord Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But that does not mean that we are to remain just how we are until then. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just even as he is pure. So we have the responsibility to become holy in our daily life. We're to be holy internally in our hearts and minds, our thoughts, and also externally in our bodies and our actions, the things that we do. We see that in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is God's will for us, to be sanctified, to be holy, to be like his Son. We should be putting away our former conduct, our sins, and we should be walking in a new life. But here in 1 Thessalonians, there's one specific area of sanctification that Paul wrote about. And that is found throughout this paragraph. So there are three parts to this. First is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Second, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So it's kind of a positive and negative to part B. And then the third reason is, the third part then is that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Then the reason given for all this is because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. So continuing in verse 3, to abstain from sexual immorality, we are to refrain from it. We are to keep ourselves at a distance from sexual immorality. This term refers to any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. And then we also have to keep in mind the Bible describes marriage or defines it as a union of a husband and wife, a man and a woman. So in 1 Corinthians 6, we did read this last week, verses 18 through 20, he said, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So if we call Jesus our Lord, that means he is our master. We are no longer our own. We belong to him. He's purchased us. And so we no longer are to live for ourselves. Our Lord has the authority over our bodies. We are under the obligation to obey what he commands. So picking up at verse 4, the second part of sanctification, and it is related to the first. It is that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So this phrase, to possess his own vessel, has been interpreted a couple of different ways, or even translated different ways. So, for example, the English Standard Version and the New International Version say control his own body, but then there's a little footnote that there's an alternate translation. So the English Standard Version says, or take a wife for himself. The New International Version gives two. One is to live with his own wife, or to acquire a wife. And then the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it the same as this, possess his own vessel, but then they give two alternatives. Control his own body or acquire his own wife. So it's pretty much two different ways that should...
I like the one at the HCSB, control his own body. Right. A wife may help you possess, you know, it doesn't necessarily do so. A lot of people, you know, control your own vessel, control your own body, and the wife may help with that, but you don't have, you still have to control your own body either way. The single people don't have the free right to go out and just make, so, you know, it's more of controlling, in my opinion anyway, controlling your own body. And a wife may help that, but that doesn't mean a wife is going, because you have a wife, doesn't mean you'll be able to control your own body. You still, so the important thing is to control your own body, I mean, not necessarily get a wife.
Okay.
It might help, but, I mean, that, I don't know.
Curtis? No, I agree with you, control your own body.
Well, you just can't be saying that our body is a temple of God, because we're not like the Gentiles who do not know God. We are believers, so our body is a vessel housing the Holy Spirit, so it could be a body.
Right, it could be either. I mean, the words in the Greek could be translated either way, and either way could actually fit the passage. So, kind of just looking at the words themselves, to possess, that word is found seven times in the New Testament, and this translation, the New American Standard Bible, in the other six places, it's translated acquire, get, gain, or obtain. And this is the only place where it's translated to possess. So that could kind of lean toward the other view that it has to do with obtaining or acquiring a vessel. And then in that case, a vessel would be a wife. But yes, it could be that way, or it could, the term vessel could be your own body as well. In 1 Peter 3:7, what was that?
It sounded like a motor running or something.
I didn't hear it. So 1 Peter 3:7, Peter wrote, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker." Literally, that would be a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So there we see honor being shown to the wife, who is a vessel in that passage. But in any case, Paul is writing about self-control in the realm of sexual behavior, including the idea of honorable marital relations. I know it looks quite a bit different to see control your own body or to take a wife, but you can maybe merge the two ideas so there's not a whole lot of disconnect between the two interpretations. If you are exercising self-control, then you would not be acting dishonorably toward your wife. You would be taking a wife in sanctification and honor.
Now, Is it, now, I know they talk about sexual morality and say, but when you say self-control, that goes to any sin, though, correct? But that's that self-control, not to use the Lord's name in vain. We got that self-control, not to be...
This is a sin within your body. It's a different one's outside,
one's... Right, but self-control, this could be with any sin. You need to have self-control, not to go to the temptation of Satan and sin, whatever it is. So that's where, don't you keep going back to possessing your own vessel. Keep control of your own, not that you fall to whatever sin it is. Now, a wife would help the sexual morality part, but still controlling your own vessel is and that's why, again, that doesn't necessarily have to be a sexual thing, which is self-control, does it?
It does not. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and that's the last one in that list, or temperance. And that's kind of generic. It's not only sexual self-control, but here it's kind of the sexual view is in mind when we see that it's related to sanctification and honor and not in lustful passion. Like the Gentiles. So that's the specific thing in view, but yes, the term self-control could go anywhere. Yeah.
Didn't Jesus say it's what comes out of the man is what defiles that man? Mm-hmm.
Out of the mouth.
Yeah, but it could mean other things. That, what defiles that man is what comes, you said it's an inner sin, right? Didn't she say that? Mm-hmm. Not an outer sin or something?
Yeah, didn't we just read that?
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Mm-hmm. No?
Yeah, every sin that a man commits is outside the body.
Outside
that
the body.
Was 1 Corinthians 6. That he who commits immorality sins against his own body.
That's very bad.
1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 18.
What was that?
1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And I do think that relates to what he's writing here. He is speaking first in verse 3 about immorality, and then here it is about controlling your own body or even taking a life in sanctification and honor, and not under the control of your lustful passion like the Gentiles.
So then, in other words, if a man doesn't have a wife, he's bound to, he's going to have those desires to where he's going to want to go out and that's not a good thing. So it's best for him to take a wife so he doesn't do that.
Yeah.
For some reason that doesn't sound right, Chris.
Well,
I'm saying it's not foolproof. And a lot of guys with wives still can't control the whole body, problem with committing adultery anyway. That's to say, there's not really a full clue what that's going to be.
But we're not talking about that. We're talking about believers here, man. We're talking about believers, right. That need to do a sanctification, not to fall into this trap.
Right, like, to do what we're supposed to be doing, right. So as you want to say, it's still not foolproof. Even believers have, go out and commit adultery. But sure, believers sin.
I don't want no part of that.
Yeah, I don't blame you, but they do is what I'm saying. So, and that's what I said, the wife may help, but it's not a foolproof thing. And that's what I said, someone says control your own vessel. After going back to originally say that it's you to control your own vessel, the wife will help you control it. That will make the full proof. A lot of people still have affairs or do things, when they're married and Christians, as unfortunate as that may be.
Yeah.
I mean, this thing's called marriage of convenience. And...
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think that we'll go ahead in mind.
No, yeah, in mind, of course not.
Well, also, think about it. If you're a believer and you're not loyal to your wife, then you're not fulfilling the commandment. You're not loving because you're dishonoring your wife by messing around with her, and it's not good. It's not
that's a very
bad thing.
So continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." And then he goes on, I can read it. Verse 3, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So, and then verse 39, I might as well put that in that reading, says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." So that would apply to the husband as well. Marriage between a Christian is to marry another Christian in the Lord. So that goes along with obtaining a wife in sanctification and honor. How could you get a wife in sanctification if she is not saved? And yes, marriage is a safeguard against sexual immorality, but it's not foolproof. It can help, because that is it is what God has put forth, that He has allowed for us. It's the way that He has allowed for this to happen. It's not to be something that is dishonorable, something that is unclean or dirty, but it is to be something honorable. And it's to take place within the marriage. Yeah, fine.
Did you read verse 40?
40?
Yeah.
I came back away from there. Yeah.
"In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is."
What is it say?
In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is.
What's the verse before?
I'm thinking that's pertaining to being single.
Yes, the verse 39 says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is." And I think that I also have the Spirit of God.
I'm sure I
don't want to do
that no more.
Also in 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." So this passage, that would most definitely apply to a marriage, which is a binding together of two people. The two shall become one flesh. So we are to marry another Christian when we are looking for a wife, trying to obtain a wife.
Not the unequal yoke.
I've got a question there, Ryan.
Yes.
Could that verse also, the verse you just read, could it also have two meanings to it? And the reason why I say that is it does sound like it's pertaining to don't marry someone that's an unbeliever. But also, when we go out with fellowship with unbelievers, sure, we're supposed to witness to them, but if we go hang with them, we're like they're going to rub off on us. You see where I'm coming from? So what fellowship does believers have with unbelievers? You know, that's, does it have two meanings? I've wondered that. I've come across that verse so many times.
You can edify them, but don't let them take you down.
I would say that being bound together or yoked together with them wouldn't be restricted to a marriage. But whatever does bind you together, you shouldn't do it with an unbeliever.
I was talking about hanging around the wrong people.
Friendships can be okay, I think, but don't. I would be wary about getting too close unless you're actively seeking their salvation and trying to win them over for Christ.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, you can't totally keep your distance away and think that's going to help people either at the same time.
But they're more apt to take you down than you are to convert them.
Well, I mean, it's okay to go witness to them and
everything. Right,
and the things that they do that we know is wrong, why would we go hang around them if we've already witnessed to them and they're still doing their wrong things? See? And then it tells us in the scripture that what fellowship does believers have with unbelievers?
So that's why you have to
witness. That's why I wondered, is that verse also pertaining another meaning plus the meaning that you just spoke of, which I do know it means about a wife and marriage?
I would say if you are around this person so much and you think that their opinion starts to matter more and more to you, you should be careful about that.
About face.
That's kind of...
If you hang around, unbelievable. It depends what you do when you hang around. What you guys are going bowling.
I mean, sometimes you have your choice, you know. Right. A lot of my family are unbelievers.
Right.
And I have to hear the things, you know, that ain't good. And I'm not judging, don't get me wrong. It's just, I'm involved around it. And
you're not alone.
It's an impact, let me tell you. Wow. I can feel the chaos when they go at it. It's like when they go at it and something happens between them, it's like something's trying to pin it all on me and I ain't got nothing to do with it. Mm-hmm. I'm getting bombarded by all kinds of junk from what they did, and I have nothing to do with it. It's like major chaos coming at me, you know? And all I want is, I have nothing to do with it, you know?
Is that maybe a test from Satan?
I don't know.
Oh, from a warning to Satan that you stay strong in the Lord? And
there's a lot of people on my property, man. I live on a compound.
I look at it this way. If you can see the plants starting to grow or some food starting to come out, then you can keep working on it. Okay? But if it's drying up and turning brown,
I'm just going to keep praying for everybody there, man. You know, that's maybe, all I can do.
That's all you do. Just pray for them. Then. Don't let them take you down.
No. No, 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 no. I'm staying in this word. Amen to that.
Okay.
Yeah. Saturday night.
So for the married Christian, we are to treat our spouse with sanctification and honor. We are to seek their sanctification and treat them with honor. In Ephesians chapter 5, you can find it, verse 22. There Paul wrote, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So that is what a marriage is to look like. It is a picture of Christ and the church. It's not all about me and what I can get out of it, but it is sacrificial, like Christ and the church. So then the other interpretation, to control your own body, exercise self-control in sanctification and honor. This would go along with fleeing immorality that we saw in verse 3. Abstain, it says there, abstain from sexual immorality. We are to use our bodies for God's purposes. We are to glorify God in our bodies. How do we do that? Well, it starts with what we put into our bodies, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to. If we listen to the things of the world, we can quickly be led astray. If we listen to what they say is right and acceptable, that is far different from what God says is okay. So we need to look at what God's word says. We need to be careful with our relationships. We should not let our lustful passion or our sexual desires take over, take control of our lives or our behaviors. That is characteristic of the Gentiles who do not know God. That is the world of unbelievers. We need to come out from their midst and be separate. Christians should not live like those who do not know God, because we do know God. We know Him and we know His will. That is our sanctification. We may have used our bodies for impure purposes before we knew God, but that is to change now that we do know Him. Yeah. We need to stop our old behavior and walk in newness of life. We've been set free from sin in order that we may serve God, resulting in sanctification. And again, if you're exercising self-control with your own body, then that will be being faithful to your marriage relationship as well. And then the third part of sanctification in this passage is that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Do not go beyond what is proper, don't overstep and defraud a brother in the matter. For what matter is this? This is the matter of our sexual relationships. Defrauding a brother would mean doing anything that would affect that brother's home. So specifically, we could say, do not practice immorality with a brother's wife or daughter. These kind of sins can break families apart, not only theirs, but your own as well. Sins of immorality are often committed in secret. Brother may not be aware of what is being done to his wife or his daughter, but the Lord knows, and He is the avenger in all these things. So the avenger of all these things would refer back to all three. He avenges immorality, He avenges this dishonorable sexual treatment of one's own vessel, and He avenges the sin of overreaching what is proper and defrauding a brother. God will carry out justice. He is the avenger. He will punish those who refuse to walk in sanctification. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, we read, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. No unrepentant sinner will escape the judgment of God, even if it's hidden from men. God sees. At the end of this verse says, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. So Paul had apparently said this to the Thessalonian church already while he was still with them. And it was so important for them that he repeated it for them in this letter. There may have been many of the Thessalonians who were controlled by their sexual urges before they came to believe in the Lord. They were the Gentiles who did not know God, and they did not know His will or His law. But now the law that was given to the Gentile believers, or we see in the book of Acts, Acts 15:29, what they told for the Gentile believers was that four things. One, they would abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Second was to abstain from blood. Third was to abstain from things strangled. And the fourth was to abstain from fornication. And that would relate to this immorality.
Is that Hebrews 13? What was verse was that?
That was Acts 15, verse 29.
Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, I once seen her sermon. Was that 15:24?
29.
Yeah, I once heard a sermon from Paul Washer on TV. Yeah, you're Paul Washer? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he brought that up. I thought it was really interesting. It really made it bad. 15:29. That's what I'm going to do. You see anything sacrificed to idols from blood and things strangled from fornication and keep them very well. All right. It's funny, and he said that how bad the sin sexual morality is, that he put it in the class of, you know, as you see here, God doesn't have stealing. God doesn't have keeping a Sabbath. God doesn't have using the Lord's name in vain. He has these as a major four. So he's putting sexual fornication alongside of things with blood and having sacrificed idols and shows, it goes to me that those are major, major sins. If you sacrifice idols of blood, and this is really cults and different religions and all. And you put sexual immorality along with that group of sins.
Look how bad.
Don't show how bad it actually is. Yeah. You know, other sins, like, you know, they're all bad. I mean, they're all bad. But, you know, yeah. Sabbath on Sunday, you go there and think about, none of them is as bad as these four. So you put that in the same line with. And they said, wow, it's looked pretty hard on by the Lord.
Look at the Canaanites.
Is that?
Look how bad he came down on the Canaanites.
Yeah, right. Didn't sacrifice the idol from blood, strangled from fornication. Yeah, so he used those from all sides that he showed the importance or the magnitude of that particular sin among all others. And I, if you read the Bible, you know, sexual immorality, and you talk about sins, that's probably what's in the Bible more than any sin. That's all over the Bible as compared to killing or, you know.
Wiped out cities because of it.
The Canaanites, man, they were doing the same thing, sexual immorality and stuff, but you didn't want to mix in with them, man. And they were, worshippers of false statues and things
like
that.
Right, right,
Yeah.
A little bad.
Read about that in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
There does seem to be a relationship between sexual sin and being unfaithful to God or worshiping false gods.
Yeah.
I guess if you can't be faithful in a marriage or faithful in a relationship on earth, you can't be faithful to Him.
And you can't love, because that's not love.
Right.
You know? Right.
Now, is that any sexual immorality, or is that just fornication?
Well, that's why he wants you to get married, so you don't fornicate even with yourself. Because that right there leads to lustful thinking and stuff like that. It's not a good thing, so it's good to have a wife, to be married, and satisfy each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be intimate with each other. Don't deprive each other from each other's body.
Okay. Yeah, that term, I guess we usually think of fornication as being between unmarried people, and adultery as between married people, but I think it's all included here in this passage anyway. But.
So any sexual immorality.
That's not what God wants for his children. Okay, so we are not told that the Thessalonians had actually fallen back into any of these sins. In fact, we are told that they were walking in a way that pleased God. But yet there was still the danger, the threat that they could go back to that life. Just because Paul had told them beforehand, and then he writes to them again about this, that shows what a terrible influence that our bodies, our urges can have on us. They are working against what God would have for us. They're working against the Holy Spirit. One other note is that this applies to all of us. Verse 4 begins that each of you know how to possess a vessel. And here in verse 6, that no one go beyond and defraud. We all need these warnings because we are all susceptible. We are all liable to sin. None of us is immune to these temptations. And even those who are maybe not tempted in the matter so much, still we read in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So even if you think you're strong and this isn't going to be a problem for you, you still need to be on the watch. Take heed lest you fall.
Amen. That.
That could apply to any sin, really.
Right.
Okay, verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. The Lord has not called us to himself so that we can continue in our sin, but he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not to walk in sexual impurity or uncleanness. We are to be holy, sanctified, because he is holy. God has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling. God not only calls us to be holy, but he also gives his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to his church. He is the one who works sanctification in our hearts. But before we get to the Holy Spirit, at the beginning of verse 8, we see that there is a warning. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God.
So this is very, very, very bad thing here.
Yes. The one who says he does not need to be sanctified, or the one who says that he can be immoral and it doesn't matter, this is rejecting not just a human, not just what the Apostle Paul said, but it is rejecting God.
Immoral, like immortality. In other words, that sexual stuff we've been talking about.
Immorality, yeah. So people reject God when they set aside his word, when they do not believe what he says. The Bible is the word of God. It was recorded by prophets and scribes and apostles and other witnesses, but the words are God's words. Those who wrote the scripture were men who spoke as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Because it is God who calls us in sanctification, the one who disregards this is opposing God. the very God who gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to you, to the church. So God freely gives His Holy Spirit to His children. He does not give the Spirit to everyone. We'll look at that a little bit later. But He gives it to every believer. We cannot be holy if we ignore the Holy Spirit, though. We saw in 1 Corinthians 6:19 already, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. So He dwells in each of us, and we can only be sanctified if we walk according to Him, walking in holiness, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yes, obey Him. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And Romans 8:13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Sanctification is the work of the Spirit. Immorality is of the flesh. That is doing what the flesh wants. These are in opposition to each other. We have the responsibility to walk in the Spirit and not yield to the desires of the flesh. We are to mortify, put to death the sinful deeds of the body. Now we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We are not left on our own to try to do this task. And we have the Holy Spirit forever. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He will never take a gift away or take a calling away. All believers are called to walk in holiness, and we are all given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will never take the Holy Spirit away from anyone, and He will never take away the call to live a holy life. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us walk in holiness. That's in His name, the Holy Spirit. That's His work in us.
Can I ask you a question?
Okay.
Do you believe that God already sees the outcome before He gives that person the Holy Spirit, so then He would know if that person's going to be the way He wants him to be? Because He already knows before He saves and seals you, because He forgives you for everything you ever did and ever will do. So He's already seen everything you ever will do, and He nailed it to that cross. So, Him giving us the Holy Spirit, do you believe that He knows already that we're going to be the way He wants us to be because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Otherwise, God is wise. Why would He seal the Holy Spirit in someone that when the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever, you can't throw the Holy Spirit in hell?
I think He has a map.
I'm just curious about
it. You can change it.
There's
a lot of things that I wonder about, and you know, it makes sense to me.
Because He gives us free will.
The predestination type of question there almost.
So you can always change the outcome.
I would not place any limits on God's knowledge. He's omniscient. He knows everything.
He's wise. I'm not putting a limit on it. I mean, you look at the flood. He knew. He's seen the hearts and the intentions of their thoughts, of their hearts. For a long time, He observed them before He destroyed them and knew they would not change. His word tells us this. And it took Noah 100 years to build that ark. Look how long he was watching and knew the outcome. Way ahead of time. He still destroyed them all. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm bringing this up, because I'm curious about all this. A lot of things I'm wondering.
Okay, well, my answer was that I wouldn't place any limits on what God knows. So I would say, yes, He does know all things, future, past, present.
I believe
He's
so too.
Outside of time.
I believe so too. He's amazing. I'm glad I got the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So that kind of reminds me of the end of Romans 11. We can't really fully understand God. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out."
Right on.
So, yeah, he is beyond what we can understand.
But he gives us a lot that we can understand through his word. That's why I was able to ask these questions. And everything I ask, his word tells me all of it.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. He is with us forever. He is our permanent gift from God. We see this in John chapter 14. At verse 16, Jesus tells his 11 disciples at that point, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." We have that promise now. We have the Spirit. Jesus went away to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. He is here with us now. He is in us now. And so, to disobey the call to be sanctified is to reject the Holy Spirit in you. It is rejecting God. It is working against the Spirit to try to walk in immorality, to try to not be sanctified in your life, or not put any effort into it. We have to yield to him. Yeah, right?
I have sort of a, I don't know what you would call a question. Okay, before we even came to the Lord, you knew what was right and what was wrong.
Some.
And that's your conscience.
Yes.
So what is the difference, I'm sorry, between the Holy Spirit and your conscience?
Our conscience is not complete. For example, we saw back here in verse 5. It says, to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. They still have a conscience, but they were controlled by their impulses. That's not to say that they always did what they thought was right, but a lot of times people do what they think is right, but it's not what God says is right. So our conscience is not complete. It does not contain the full law of God, or it can be seared at, I guess.
Your conscience is based on you as a human being, as a unsaved person thinks about the Holy Spirit is through God, what we're thinking in a godly manner, not in a humanity manner.
The Holy Spirit is God.
Right. And be a conscience.
The Holy Spirit's the one that gives you peace and
a conscience and lacking love.
Conscience works out of a mankind type of authority. The Holy Spirit comes out of God mentality, a holy or godly mentality.
That's a good distinction, yeah.
Plus the Holy Spirit will help you to see the truth of what you could not see before.
Okay.
Like when I look at TV now, for instance, I used to watch vulgar stuff on it. I used to watch violence on it. Now I look at it, I know what it is. It portrays violence. It portrays this and this and that, and stay away from it because I know it's not good. Because it goes in here and it will drop in here.
We could even, I think we could say that the Holy Spirit works with our conscience too, so that things bother us now that didn't used to before.
Right. Because I wasn't bothered by anybody. I'd be watching all kinds of stuff, right? Action movies. And now it's just, I even stopped playing video games because they were too violent. I seen the violence in it, and I couldn't see that before. I mean, I was... Man, you couldn't get me
probably
away
liked
from
it before.
Huh? What?
I said you probably liked it before.
What? The video games?
The violence or whatever.
Yeah, well, yeah. And that's not really important. And to your question, the Holy Spirit, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, I recognized that, that games and stuff and the violent shows I was watching, they were bad. And I knew it. I felt it in my heart. And I just, no way. And that's what the Holy Spirit sealing us helps us to see the truth that we couldn't see before we got saved. And it's a good thing.
Yeah. But even before a person is saved, even an unbeliever has a conscience, there are things that they know are right and wrong. I don't think that's the same universally for every person. I think each person kind of gets a subset of morals, of things that they know are right and wrong. But.
Yeah, it used to be there was nothing I liked better than watching horror movies.
Me too.
I could watch them day and night. And they never really bothered me because I knew they weren't real, but I loved watching them, the action and the...
Me too.
And I haven't watched one, I couldn't tell you one.
I mean, I don't even watch Harry Potter things anymore because of sorcery and magic and all that. Right, and that's evil, man. And I couldn't even see that before I got saved. And I thought that was a cool thing, you know.
What about Bewitched? I mean, we all love Bewitched.
Yeah, I was a kid watching that.
And I love Bewitched.
And then I'm watching it and I see all the sorcery and the spells and I'm thinking, wow.
Yeah.
They got a statue of her in Salem.
And to think that we didn't even see how wrong and evil that it portrays evil by just putting a little bit of fancy stuff to catch the eyeball.
Yeah. But you know, that's back then when they made those shows, right?
I think my sister almost every
situation was almost every day. But see, now they're all into sorcery and stuff when they make them now.
Yeah.
But when we look back now, was it, that was the start.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man.
Sure.
No doubt.
Right?
No doubt.
And it was just whitewashed out to almost nothing. All right, people blinking in and out of rooms and stuff. Mm-hmm. They had a genie in a bottle.
Hey, man, if you think that these negative entities don't have their foot in the entertainment and the music industry, you got everything coming because they do.
Absolutely.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you can't even turn the TV on today without seeing The Walking Dead or...
Yeah, all terrible. That's terrible.
My son hasn't watched that since it started.
It's crazy.
Still watching it.
Yeah.
Pastor Mike made a comment about watching a car go around in a circle for 2 hours.
Yes, sir. Okay.
Well, I'd rather watch that than The Walking Dead.
Now, each thing of those things that we're all talking about here has to do with how you're led by the Spirit and what you're convicted of. Now, we talk about violence. Some people say football is violent. Is it sinful to watch football?
Well, I mean, that's another thing in the video games I gave up. Mm-hmm. You want to know why? Because every time when something didn't happen the way I wanted, why did you tackle him? Man, it led me to...
Well, that's you personally, right? I haven't done the sport itself. Sport, people say it's violent. It's really not meant for violence. It's just like the Bewitched. Yeah, it was skip, but it wasn't supposed to be comedy. Now, the Harry Potter, that's different. That's really getting the sin. But somebody, that was made to be funny. It wasn't supposed to be devilish, you know, and that type of thing. So I still have a difficult time thinking something like Bewitched is evil. Harry Potter, no, yes. Yeah. Bewitched, because that was made. Uh-huh. And just like football, football is violent. But I wouldn't say football is going against God if you watch football. Those are just watch... birds flying in the sky, and that's it. If you got anything else that's wrong, I mean, where do you draw the line of violence and non-violence?
It's no worse than rugby and lacrosse.
Like what?
Rugby. It's no worse than rugby and lacrosse and stuff.
Rugby and lacrosse.
Running down there beating each other with a stick.
Now, do you think you're sinning by watching lacrosse? I have had a lot of time grasping that. But some people view that as violent.
Well, I guess it depends on why you watch it. If you're trying to watch it for the fights that break out, like hockey, or...
That's crazy. Exactly. Why do you watch it? Now, people watch Harry Potter, that's in the spell. You watch me, which isn't watching it.
I'm watching it for the magic.
Yeah, but not because of a Satan type thing.
A little push of the nose,
yeah.
You know?
So funny things happen during the episode. Not because they're worshiping Satan or whatever.
But they are worshiping Satan. They have it where they're sitting there and they have the witch's town full. And
right.
They sure are.
I don't want to be with them.
Right? I mean, they're just doing it in the light where they're looking like it's harmless.
No,
I don't know.
It really isn't harmless. It was a breakthrough. That was the breakthrough
moment.
Right. I mean, how many people would watch Harry Potter if it was a grown-up Harry Potter? They put a kid in there. They draw all the kids into all the magic.
Yeah.
They know how to swindle the way to get, oh, I want to see that, Mama. Okay, go ahead and watch it. It's a kid's show. And the whole time, the kid's watching sorcery and magic.
Yeah, that's
and that's
cool.
All that a lot of it out there.
It's crazy what's going on.
And I didn't like Bewitched, but I just...
Chris, for about a month, the TVs all blew up this thing, right? That there's going to be a nude scene on TV. On, I think it was Hill Street Blues. And at the end of the show, they showed Dennis France, Franz, whatever his name was, in the shower, and they showed his butt. And they made a big deal about it on TV for a month beforehand.
Oh,
okay. Now you put the TV on and they show you anything.
Yeah.
As you say, you're not watching Hill Street Blues nowadays, are you?
No, that was years ago.
Yeah. Loved that show.
I think it was Hill Street. That one, you was on Hill Street Blues?
I didn't watch it.
It was a cop show.
It was a cop show, yeah.
No, I never seen, but I don't know what you're talking about. All right. Another thing is that an evil show because they showed his butt?
The guy was like 60 years old.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, help us, Lord.
That's what it says. It was conceived in its own right. That's what I was thinking.
But those little moments opened up everything. Okay, they're going to push it. I'm going to push it.
Mm-hmm.
It all started with Lucy and Ricky because Lucy got pregnant. They had to move the beds together.
Isn't that now?
Even Laurel and Hardy had violence.
Yeah?
Oh, look at the Three Stooges. I mean, they clobbered each other to pieces, man.
Yeah, you can bet you didn't. All right. No, is that a sin to watch Three Stooges? It's violent. Thanks, Tom.
This is insane.
Hey, you want to know something? Those three idiots, right, brought us through a war. They're heroes.
Yeah.
They brought us through a war. People had something to laugh at.
Right, if they did for a laughing purpose.
Right, yeah.
Exactly. That's what they're doing. Now, I don't know about the Witch's Town, but I don't really watch Bewitched. But a lot of that was for laughter. It wasn't for. Now, I don't know about some of these episodes you're talking about. That would be bad. But right. Generally speaking, it was more for laughter. It wasn't because of the craziness of Satan.
Now, you ever see this show on there? That this guy gets these bunch of dummies, and it's called. Something done or something like that, and he's got a bunch of different dummies that it's what talk thing, and he makes these ventriloquists, he makes these dolls talk and stuff like that with his mouth.
Oh, I don't like that.
Have you ever seen it?
No, but that's
like a big popular thing. It's kind of funny, but then you start hearing the things that he's saying, and the whole crowd's laughing towards this vulgar garbage that's going. Can you stand and watch
it? Right, because that bad stuff.
What I'm trying to show you is it's gotten really bad.
When he was sticking on the kitchen would just pour the meat would burn on the stove, or something stupid would happen. It was a silly thing. It wasn't like that.
Do you watch TV, Ryan, a lot?
Some, not a lot.
Then you see a lot what's going on. It's just
getting worse and worse.
It's really bad, man. I can't even watch the news without feeling like somebody took my brain out of my head, tied me around a rope and drove me down the road.
But it's bad.
Watch it a little more. It's not like you're being dragged through a swamp.
No doubt. Okay, well, we kind of got off track of this.
Thanks,
still controlling our own body, controlling what we're supposed to do.
Well, not really. The Holy Spirit, he leads us to all truth.
Yeah, he's all right. So, yeah.
Okay. Well, it's after 8. Let's go ahead and pray and we may be dismissed. Father, we thank you. And we ask for your help. Help us to discern what is good for us and what is not good, what is wholesome and what is not wholesome. Help us to walk in your spirit. Help us to yield to his will. Help us to say no to our passions, to our sinful desires, but help us to instead look for what you desire for us. Help us to try to be pleasing to you in all that we do. We just want to please you. We want to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We know that you have called us to be holy. You have given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving him. We thank you for all that you do for us. We just pray you would continue your work in us and help us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.